Morning again, everybody. It's great to be here. So glad to be able to worship together this morning. If you're a guest with us today, we are glad you are visiting with us. If you're a member, we're glad you're here too. It's good to see everybody here and to be together. Now, again, I'm going to attempt this morning to control the slides behind me, read, and talk all at the same time. So I am not the most coordinated person on the planet. So if it falls through, we'll just focus on the Bible. So it is great to be here together. It's great to see everybody and to be with you this morning. The title of my sermon today is this: Humility Will Save Your Life. Humility will save your life. I'm going to read in just a moment from 2 Kings chapter 1. You know, years ago, a family member of mine who is a retired flight attendant, when talking about the possibility of people surviving a plane crash when it's possible, if the crash is not too severe, she said, most injuries and deaths occur on a plane crash because people don't assume the crash position. Do you know that? A little interesting fact. You know what the crash position is, right? Crash position. It's also called the brace position. It's that position where you lean forward. You can see on the slide behind me, there's various versions of it there, depending on your flexibility, depending on your parental status there. There's multiple options, but all of them require you sort of bending over and getting in this sort of uncomfortable position. That's the crash position. So whether it's fear, whether it's panic, whether it's disbelief, whether it's just plain stubbornness, there's a lot of reasons people don't like to do this. But the people who don't do this are the ones who are most likely not going to survive a plane crash. So this uncomfortable and this unnatural position is the best way to save your life. You know, it's true in the spiritual realm too. It's true that some of the pain in our life is a result of us not bowing our heads. Some of the heartache that we go through, not all of it, some of it just comes upon us, but some of the heartache we go through is a lack of submission to God's will. Whatever your reason, whether it's panic or fear or disbelief or just plain stubbornness, a lot of the pain in our life, many of the problems come from our unwillingness to assume an uncomfortable and unnatural position called humility. The Bible is full of examples like this. The Bible is full of people who spiritually and sometimes physically had troubles in their life because they would not follow God's plan. And maybe you know some of these stories. Of course, Adam and Eve were kicked out of paradise, kicked out of the garden for eating the forbidden fruit. It was a lack of humility. You know, Jonah was swallowed, the Bible says, by a giant fish and lived inside of a fish for 3 days. That sounds disgusting, doesn't it? 3 days inside of a fish. Why? Because he decided to run away from God's will in his life. Naaman continued to suffer skin disease because he didn't like the Jordan River. Pharaoh lost his firstborn son because he refused to let God's people go. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and walked away from salvation because he loved his stuff more than he loved God. The foolish builder lost his house because of his unwillingness to build on a rock. Instead, he built on sand. Ananias and Sapphira died because they just wouldn't tell the truth. Humility, though highly uncomfortable and often unnatural, is the very thing that protects our souls. Humility will save your life. You know, humility does not remove the spiritual crashes in our life, they will still come. The rains will come. The streams will rise. The winds will beat against you. But the house that is humbly built on the rock will stand firm. That's what Jesus said. And so humility will save our life. We're going to read a story in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This is a very interesting story about a king who had to learn this lesson the hard way. 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself." This is the king. He fell and he got hurt. "So he sent messengers saying to them, 'Go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury.' But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the king of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are laying on. You will certainly die.' So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, 'Why have you come back? That was a fast trip.' Verse 6, 'A man came to meet us,' they replied, 'and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him this. This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' The king said, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist.' And the king said, 'Ah, yes, that was Elijah the Tishbite.' Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'Man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah answered the captain, 'If I am the man of God, may fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50 men.' Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, 'Man of God, this is what the king says. Come down at once.' 'If I am a man of God,' Elijah replied, 'may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain was smart. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. 'Man of God,' he begged, 'please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life.' The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So Elijah got up, went down with him to the king. He told the king, 'This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" This is a tough story, isn't it? This is a rough story. This guy, this king of Samaria, falls, he gets injured, and while he's in bed, he sends messengers to go consult a false god and ask the false god, "Will I make it from this? You know, will I heal from this injury?" But Elijah, the man of the God, comes and intercepts the messengers and says, hey, go back and tell him, because he's not searching for the God, you will absolutely die. Because you put something before God, you will die on your bed." So the messengers go back and we read the rest of the story. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from this story, but I have 2 points for you this morning. 2 things that I think we can apply to our lives today as we strive to be spiritual men and women, and we strive to be humble men and women. What are some things we can learn? The first thing I think we can learn is this: humility means God gets your whole heart. That's what humility is. Humility means that God gets your whole heart. Look back there in verse 16. It says, when Elijah finally does come before the king, he says, he told the king, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. You know, this is a tragic event, this story, right? 103 people die in this story. You got two sets of soldiers, so that's 100 people, two captains, so that's 102, and then you've got the king himself that eventually dies. 103 people die in this story, but what is it prompted by? What prompts the death of 103 people? What prompts it is one man's desire to find fulfillment outside of God. That's what prompted this terrible story. One man's desire to search for answers in a place other than God Almighty. You see, if we're going to be humble men and humble women, we got to understand that God gets our whole heart. God takes this stuff very seriously, doesn't he? I mean, where was the king when he got the idea to consult a false god? Where was he? He was in bed. You see, God wants your whole heart. He doesn't just want your Sunday morning heart. You know, the king wasn't up here on a stage saying, all right, let us all look to another god. You know, it wasn't a public thing. It was a private thing. It was his heart in his bed. But that's how serious God is about us giving our hearts to him. He wants your whole heart, not your Sunday morning heart, not your midweek heart, not your Bible talk heart. He wants the whole heart. He wants your bedroom heart. He wants you when you're alone. What is it that's really in your heart? Your private moments, all of you. That's what humility is. Humility means God gets your whole heart. This king searched for answers outside of God. And it cost him his life. Now, am I saying that it's wrong for you to watch Dr. Phil? No. You can watch Dr. Phil. There's a lot of great things that Dr. Phil says, or whatever it is, whatever TV shows you watch or whatever books you read. There's a lot of great things, but the truth is, the only reason that Dr. Phil says anything good is because he's saying what God has already established is true. See, God has said that certain things are true. There's truth in the fact that if you're honest, it's better than lying. There's truth in the fact that if you work hard, it's good. There's truth in the fact that openness is better than hiding things. There's truth in the fact that if you've made mistakes, you need to go back and deal with the consequences. These are universal truths that God has made up. And so a lot of times when we're looking outside of God for answers, we hear great things, but it's because people are whether on purpose or by accident, are stumbling onto God's truths. Whether they say this is a truth of God or not, it doesn't matter. But these are truths that God has established. So am I saying that it's wrong for you to read a book outside the Bible? Of course not. You should. Is I'm saying that it's wrong that you go to a doctor or you listen to a doctor or wherever? No, but I'm saying that the primary focus that our desire, our answer should come from the Lord. God is our source. And because this king was searching outside of God, he wasn't being humble. And it eventually cost him his physical life. Humility means God gets your whole heart, all parts of you. Not just your weekend heart, but your daily heart, your private heart, who you and I really are. That's who God gets. Why? Why does God want your whole heart? Is God arrogant? Is God self-centered? Is God insecure? Like, if they don't worship me, am I even God? They're not really paying. You know, is that God? No. God isn't those things. Listen, God wants your whole heart because one-sided relationships don't work. And God has given His whole heart to you and to me. And because God has given us everything, He's given Himself completely. If there is to be a relationship between you and me and God, if we are to connect with God, we got to give our whole selves to Him. That's why God wants everything. It's not because He's selfish or insecure or arrogant. It's because He knows that that's the only way this relationship's going to work. He's done all His work. He's waiting for you and He's waiting for me. We got to be humble men and humble women. That's what humility is. Humility means God gets your whole heart. So the question for us this morning is this. Are there things that come between you and God? Are there things that come between you and God? Maybe it's a girlfriend. Maybe it's a boyfriend. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's your profession. Maybe it's your possessions. Maybe it's your clothes, your money, your vacation, your popularity, your reputation, your hobbies. All of which things there's nothing wrong with in and of themselves. None of those are bad things. But when they come between you and God, that's when they become wrong. Because humility means God gets our whole self. We got to stop looking for worth, stop looking for value in things outside of God. God is the source for us. And humility means we recognize that. And we give our complete self to God. This is hard to do, isn't it? It's hard. It's easy to talk about, but it's hard to do. You know, we're about to start for our midweek services over the next 3 months in April, May, and June. We're going to start studying together the first principle classes. Now, we've made that announcement, as it was said earlier. And I know for some of you, when we open up those first principle books, I know for some of you, this may be the first time you've done it. Maybe it's the second time you've done it. And you're like, hey, this is great. This is, please teach me. But I know for many of us, myself included, this is like the 50th time you've done this, right? This is like the 100th time you've done this. Right, but I want to encourage you, and I want to plead with you and ask you, even though this may have been the millionth time you've done this, to still give your heart. To remember, this is the foundation of what we're doing. We're trying to teach people to have relationships with God. And so that's why we're going over this again, is so we can have it, so we can know it, so we can be united on it, so we can be a team on it. That's why we're doing it. So I want to encourage you over the next couple of months to not just go on autopilot. Go, oh, yeah, this is the word study. Okay. No, but to go back over it, to restudy it, to listen, and to really give your heart. That's humility. Humility means you give your whole heart. You know, we may have guests with us today. In a group this size, there's probably people who are visiting with us today. If you are, again, we're glad you're here. We're excited that you're here. I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert. The purpose that God has brought you here is so that you can have a relationship with Him. And we're going to help you. That's what we do. We have a series of Bible studies that we teach people. We teach people how to have a relationship with God. Now, just so you know, you go through these series of studies, you're not going to have an advanced degree in Bible, but you are going to know what it means to have a relationship with Him. And again, just to spoil it for you, at the end, you're going to find out God wants your whole heart. Now, I understand you may not be ready to do that yet, and that's okay. We've all wrestled with that. But that's where God is. That's what God wants. That's where He's taking you. And so I would encourage you, if you're a guest here today, to open the Bible up, to study it. Or maybe you've been studying the Bible, and you've gotten to a point, you're like, whoa, I don't know. Okay, this is going a little too far. You're asking me, God is asking me to do something I'm uncomfortable with. I'm asking you to have humility, to save your life, to go ahead and give your whole heart to God. That's what humility is. Humility means we give our whole heart. This is what will save our spiritual lives. if we're willing to give ourselves to God. Humility means God gets your whole heart. Mark 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." I mean, that just sums it all up right there, doesn't it? That's what humility is. God gets every part of you, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That pretty much covers everything, right? All of your being. God wants you. Let's be humble men and humble women, and let's give God our whole heart. The second point that I want to make from this passage that we just read is this. Not only will humility mean that God gets our whole heart, but humility also means that we choose to change. Humility means God gets our whole heart. But then, practically speaking, it means we choose to change. Look back there in our text, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "So the king said to the third captain," so the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. The third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life." This guy was smart, wasn't he? The last two captains that came were not humble. They came and demanded that the man of God do something. This guy shows up and learned from the past. And quite literally, his humility, his change, saved his life and the men who were with him. See, humility doesn't just mean that God gets our whole heart, but it also means that we choose to change. That we decide to change. It's hard to get humbled. It's hard. You ever been humbled before? You ever got humbled? Yeah, I'm sure you have, whether you want to admit it or not. I have. It's hard. You know, sometimes when I speak, I tell stories. And sometimes when I tell stories, I repeat my stories. I try not to. I try to remember where I told what story and when. But sometimes I forget. I'm getting old. And I'm like, oh, that's right, I already told that story. A couple years ago, I was speaking at the preteen, young teen camp. This camp that we have every summer. Yes, we're having one coming up again. And I was speaking to all the preteens and young teens. And I got to tell you, they're a tough audience anyway when you're speaking to them. Because they don't lie, right? You know, if they're bored, their face just says, "I'm bored." You know, they don't even remotely try to pretend like, "Oh, what you're saying is slightly interesting." No, if they're bored, if they're tired, they just go to sleep right there, right? So they're a tough audience anyway. So I was trying to get them sort of riled up and excited, and I was talking and trying to get them to interact, and they were being loud and crazy, which is what I wanted. I was trying to get them, you know, sort of riled up. And in the midst of that, I said, "You know, that reminds me when I was a kid." And I started to tell a story, and one of the kids in the front row yells out, "Yeah, we heard that last year." And I was like, you know, I just sort of sank in my soul. I was like, and she not only said that, but she went on to say, "Yeah, we know." And she told the story out loud. "Yeah, we know your mom did this and blah, 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 blah." And I was like, I was mortified. I was more than humbled. I was humiliated, right? I was like, and to be fair, she wasn't being disrespectful. I brought that on. I mean, I was rallying up the crowd. I was trying to get them to be interactive. She wasn't. She was just saying what young teens, preteens, and they just say it. It was just out there, you know, and I, you know, in my heart, I was like, "Where's your dad? You know, I know your mom. You're, you know," that's what I was thinking. But I, you know, I just sort of rolled with it. You know, I just sort of, "All right, well, then you remember that the point of that story was," and I just sort of went on. I could just feel my face turn red and embarrassed as I as I said, it's hard to be humbled. It's hard to be humbled. But the good news today for us is you don't have to get humbled. You can choose to be humble. You can choose to change. You don't have to wait to get humbled. You can choose it. In fact, James 4, verse 10, it says very simply, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves. You don't have to wait till someone comes along and humbles you. You don't have to wait till circumstances come along and humble you. You can choose it. You can say, you know what? I will be humble. And part of being humble, we learn from the story, is this. You change. When you learn something, you change. You don't have to wait till circumstances force you to change. You can choose to humble yourself. Humility means we choose to change. One of the things that we can count on in life, certainly in life as a Christian, right? But one of the things we can just really count on in life in general is that things are going to change. The longer you live, the more you're around, the more you realize things change. Not God. God doesn't change. Not his word. It doesn't change. Not his biblical principles. They don't change. But we change. We should change. We should be growing. If we ever get to a point where we think, we got it, we're there, man, that's a big red flag right there. You have to remember that humility means you choose to change. So we have to just embrace change, not fight it, embrace it. It's part of being a follower of Jesus. Don't get stuck in your ways. Be ready, be humble, be willing to change. And I'm not talking about change just for the sake of change. You're like, we're just going to change that because we're bored. No, I'm talking about where we genuinely need to grow and become better for Christ as individuals, as a group, whichever. But we embrace it because that's what humility is. That's what that captain did. He looked and said, all right, that's not going to work. I'm going to change. And he exercised humility. You know, we right now are in the midst of a big change in Brooklyn. We're in the midst of a leadership change, right? Nietzsche and Daisy are warriors for the Lord. And they have given themselves, they're sitting right back over there, they have given themselves and served and loved and built an amazing ministry, not on their own, with the help of all of you, but they have led the charge for years. Yeah, please. They are amazing servants of God through whom God has done incredible things. But now God is leading us into a change. God is bringing in new leaders. Me. My wife. It's a change. It's a new chapter. God brings changes. And sometimes he uses his spirit. Well, he always uses his spirit. Sometimes he does it through circumstances. Sometimes he does it through situations. Sometimes he uses a lot of different tools through his spirit to make it clear that this is the direction that he wants us to go. And so we've got to be humble, all of us, and follow the Spirit of God as he leads us into change. And as a person who's a veteran of this sort of change, leadership change, who's done it multiple times just in the last few years alone, one thing that I can guarantee you is that things will change. Things will change. I don't know how exactly. I mean, I'm very much in a sort of a observation mode, a learning mode. I'm watching. I'm getting to know you. I just want to see the people and what's going on, you know. But I know that God is going to take us to a new level. God's going to do new things. And that will mean change. And what I'm saying is, we can fight it, or we can embrace the direction that God takes us, have humility, and choose to change. You know, for some of us, those of us like me and that have been around for a long time, a leadership change like this is not the first time this has happened, right? I've actually sat down with many of you who've been around for decades in Brooklyn, and you've seen the leaders that have come and gone through time. And so, but for some of you, you know, especially since the Aguayas have been here for almost 12 years now, I mean, for some of you who've been Christians for under 10 years or so, this is all you've known, right? This is it. And I understand you may be a little nervous, like, well, what does this mean? What's going to happen? So I don't know what it's going to mean, but I know that God is going to lead us in change. I know that I have a flood of ideas. I get around you guys and I am so inspired and encouraged that I just get like a ton of ideas that just go, but I don't know. Sometimes they're good ideas. Sometimes they're bad ideas, but we're going to pray and we'll see what God does. But I do know that God is going to take us to a whole new level. And we need to be humble and follow God's direction. Change is tough. It is tough. Thank God we just the other day signed a lease for an apartment in Brooklyn. Thank you. We were asking many of you to pray for us. We will be moving to New Windsor. We got an apartment. New Windsor. I don't know where I live. I'm sorry. New Windsor is in Orange County, New York. We will be moving to Windsor Terrace, which is where it is. I don't know. I'm telling you that. I would tell you where it is. But my friends that aren't from Brooklyn, I tell them where it is. But we signed a lease, and we will be moving in no later than June 1st. We have a little bit of overlap with our other place we're getting out of, and so I don't have an exact move-in date. Actually, we probably do it over a period of time, which is a much better way to do it. But we will definitely be living here no later than June 1st, because we have to be out of our old place by May 31st for sure. And so there's a lot to figure out and a lot to do, so please continue to pray for us. But I will tell you that it's tough. I mean, it's tough. The apartment that we're going to be living in is much smaller than what we're used to. It's not a lot smaller. We live in a small place already, but it's small, right? I mean, we literally are now having to go through all of our earthly possessions and decide what are we keeping and what are we getting rid of. I mean, that's tough. You know, what are we going to put in storage? What are we going to, you know, we can't fit it in the apartment, but we want to hold on to, you know, these are a lot of decisions, but this is all part of following God's Spirit. This is all part of being like Jesus. This is all part of God taking the Brooklyn ministry to a whole new level, a whole new area, a whole new thing. But it doesn't make it any easier. It's still tough. Change is not easy. But humility means we choose to change. Choosing humility is good. Choosing to change is godly. Matthew 23, 11 and 12, it says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So you have a choice. You can choose to exalt yourself, or you can choose to humble yourself. Let's choose to be humble. On January 15th, 2009, with fewer than 3 minutes to prepare, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 crash-landed on the Hudson River. The only words the pilot had time to say were, "Brace for impact." Flight attendants chanted, "Brace, brace, head down, stay down." All 155 people on board survived the crash with no life-threatening injuries. Humility will save your life. Let's give our whole heart and let's choose to change. Amen. Thank you.